In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus records a story in which he sort of explains how people will react differently to the gospel. And he does it using a parable, a story about a farmer. And the farmer is apparently not even a very good farmer. He's kind of reckless. He's just sort of walking around and spreading his seed this way and that, letting it land wherever. And as you go through, you find out about these different soils and this different heart that receives the gospel, which is the seed, differently. The first one, some of the seed lands on a pathway, right? And it's kind of like in our mission, you know, our connect, grow, and serve. They never connect with anything. The seed, it never gets into the ground. The birds come up and eat it. It just doesn't go anywhere. The second soil that the seed kind of lands on is sort of shallow and rocky, you know. And it really truly has a connection to God in a moment. And it springs up quickly, but it never really grows deep enough roots, you know. And so when the sun comes out and things get more difficult, so it just kind of gets scorched up and it's gone. Hi. Okay, everyone just encourage my wife. She's going to be a little embarrassed after this. Just say, we love Macon. The third soil is different. He casts the seed along, and this one lands in thorny soil. And it actually does connect with God, and it does grow in Christ. The roots get deeper. But just like all the others, it doesn't produce any fruit. Because the thorns start to wrap itself around the plants, and the thorns are sort of like the worries of this life. Concern about getting earthly power, concern about career and image and influence and having the most followers. And for whatever reason, all the concerns of this life just choke out the plant. And even though it connected with God, even though it grew in Christ, even though it was on its way, it still never produces a thing. It's just there. Choked out by all the other worries in the world. And then finally, the last one, the one that he highlights, the one that seems to make the virtuous list, is the one where the seed lands on good soil, you know, and nothing chokes it out, and it connects with God, and it grows in Christ, and then ultimately it produces fruit, which seems to be the difference maker in the whole story, right? That all that connecting and growing actually makes a difference. And so the good soil produces fruit, not just a little bit of fruit, a lot of fruit. I mean, over the course of years and decades, it can produce hundreds upon hundreds of a crop and do all these amazing things. And apparently for Jesus, the way we know that this connecting with God and growing in Christ and serving others is actually doing anything is if we actually produce fruit from it. It actually does something that makes the world better. Jesus later goes on to say that, or at other times when he's teaching, he talks about fruit, he uses it a lot. He says that you want to look at a false prophet, and you want to know whether or not they're genuine in the faith, whether they're really connected to God and growing in Christ. Let me tell you, look at their fruit, and you'll know. Because all the evidence ultimately comes down to what they produce. And I think you could find a lot of different ways to describe or define what fruit is. I think it may very well be like the fruits of the Spirit, right? It's the characteristics we develop in our connection and our growing in Christ. Things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. Because if something doesn't look like that, then it's not a result of connecting and growing in Christ. And it's probably not Christian. It could be that fruit means, like we're going to talk about today, serving others, doing good deeds. And that should be a natural result, not what saves us, but a result of our salvation, out of our gratitude for what God has done in supplying His righteousness in place of ours. It changes us and transforms our hearts and makes us want to go out there and make a difference in people's lives. That is a fruit that is evident of true connection and growth. Fruit might be evangelizing. It might be inviting someone to church and actually literally growing and reproducing the very crop that God is harvesting or planting in this earth. Fruit can be all of these different things, but what seems to matter is that we have some, and that is the difference between a genuine connection, genuine growth, and those who are only playing the game. And what bothers me so much right now, this particular week, is that when I watch the news and I see things that are going on, what bothers me is that some of the fruit produced by some of the people claiming to be followers of Christ looks so badly deformed right now that it makes me kind of, honestly, a little angry. And it feels like the fruit that some followers of Christ are producing shows that their connection and their growth in Christ maybe never were all that sincere. And I'm afraid we're going to lose a whole generation of people because we as the church are not producing things that look like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness and self-control. And sometimes I want to check our fruits a little bit. And the only thing that I can think to say, the only thing I know where to go to help us forward from this place is to go back to Scripture. In particular, I think of John chapter 15, not far after what Kevin read earlier. John chapter 15, and it's talking about us being connected to the true vine and how that seed grows and grows. And it says some important things in here. This is John chapter 15, verse 1. It says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." So apparently, if we want to produce good fruit, if we want our connection with God and our growth in Christ to be genuine, it means we have to remain in Christ, connected to the source of our growth. That dwelling in Christ, right? That's part of it. It means we spend more time with Him, more time consumed by His Word than by everything else in the news and social media and otherwise, making sure that we feed ourselves with the nutrients of a good Word and not the anger of a bad one. And also, I love this part about pruning. Now, I don't know anything about gardening. I mean, like nothing, okay? I think carrots grow on trees and tomatoes. I don't know what tomatoes grow on. Okay. I know nothing about gardening, but I do know this. When a plant is up and coming, sometimes you've got to cut off the unfruitful parts so that it can put more energy into the parts that are fruitful. And what occurs to me is that if nothing else, the church is right now at a place of pruning. We need to cut off some of those branches that haven't been very fruitful. Some of our obsession with gaining power and influence in the earthly realm and push that into an obsession with growing the fruits of the spiritual realm. We need to prune back and cut off some of the anger and refocus on the joy of celebrating the sacrifice of Christ. We need to prune back our obsession with everything that is not Him and feed it back into what actually produces the good things of this world. To fix this problem, we're going to have to remain closer to Christ, and each of us individually and collectively repent and cut off those things that have been unproductive. And that's just a starting point. Because beyond that aspect, I have to get into what we were actually going to talk about today, which is the end of our mission, right? The connect and grow and serve others. Connect with God, grow in Christ, serve others. That is part of the fruit. It's not the only kind of fruit, but it's one of the important ones, and one we like to focus on in church to help others to find their way to that. And in our rebooting of our mission this year, let's not get off track, but let's come back and look at all kinds of fruit, and in particular the serving others. Because I think part of our solution is pruning away the things that are unfruitful, but part of it is committing to not just serving others in the sense of doing good deeds, which helps them, but in the sense of serving is actually the only true path to greatness for the church. There is no other. There is nothing in Scripture about getting more influence in this world. Nothing about trying to make worldly kingdoms more spiritual. Nothing about that. Only serving our way to greatness. That's it. That's all I read. That's what serving others is about. So, for instance, we've been kind of utilizing the whole story of the Israelites going into exile and coming back. Remember? When they sinned and they fell away and God brought them back into Israel, and they're trying to reboot the whole Judaism and get the temple built and do all these things differently and right. And it highlights people like Ezra and Nehemiah and these other servants whose names have become well known because of what they did in this period. In the first week, we talked about connecting with God, and we showed how they rebuilt the altar first and then ultimately the temple so they could connect with God in their own system, their own covenant, in their own way. And then we talked last week about growing, and we talked about how Ezra got up there and read the entire book of the law of Moses. And they listened, and they translated it, and they helped him understand, and that became a point of growth. And today we find Nehemiah serving others in profound ways. And so if you want to follow along, I'm in Nehemiah chapter 5. And this is a fascinating. Nehemiah looks out over the world, his city, what he's ministering to, what he's trying to accomplish in rebuilding the walls and get the community going again. And what he sees is some deformed fruit in his own society. Some fruit that doesn't look very good. And he addresses it with an emphasis on serving others. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Someone's crying out. Someone's been hurt. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine." Apparently there's a famine going on, and all these families are having to make decisions about how to stay alive in a famine. And some of them include mortgaging their fields, their vineyards, their homes. I mean, if you had to sell your home to put food on the table this week, that's a pretty bad situation. Verse 4, still others were saying, "We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards," borrowing money to pay taxes. although we are the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery, selling their children into slavery to pay their debts. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. My fields belong to others, my children belong to others, I'm doing everything to feed my family and I can't. And they cry out to Nehemiah, the governor, the guy leading the battle. And this is how he responds. He says, "When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry." Is anger against Scripture? No. But it has to be very focused and direct and meaningful and purposeful, and you have to not sin in it. But Nehemiah is angry. I was very angry. Verse 7. "I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials, and I told them, 'You are charging your own people interest.'" Now, this was a common sin in the Old Testament that the prophets often blame the people for doing, which is that when they lend out money to their fellow Jews, they're charging interest in order to make great profit off them, and they themselves fall deeper into a hole. Now, that's a little bit different today. That's not necessarily a command for a new covenant church or world, but it is showing God's concern, right? "So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, 'As far as possible, we have bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles.'" In other words, those who are in slavery, we've been doing our best to slowly buy them back as we've had the funds to do so they would not be in slavery. "Now you are selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us." They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. You understand the absurdity of, I'm trying to get people out of slavery, you're charging them great interest, forcing them to sell themselves into slavery, and then I'm buying them back. This is not a productive way of doing things. You ever talked about, a system that sort of goes down and down and down? This is a system they're doing. And he's calling them out on it. And so he sees their hurt, he sees their anger, he sees the things that are not going right, and Nehemiah, being one who wants to serve others, one who wants to continue the mission of connecting with God, growing in Christ, serving others, producing good fruit, sees the anger, the outcry, the problems going on, looks at the very ministry he's building and sees the deformed fruit of it, and calls it out, and gathers them together. And then he does something about it. If we can, we'll skip a few verses and go down to verse 14, if you're following along. This is fascinating and interesting to see how he does this. I'm sorry. Let me back up. I skipped a couple verses on what I was going to cover. I apologize. Let's go back to verse 9. I got to slow down. I'm getting excited up here. Okay. Let's go back to verse 9. This is actually important. I don't want to skip this. Verse 9. "So I continued," he's talking to the nobles, "what you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies?" We shouldn't let the unrighteous, the unconnected to God, reproach us for our behavior. "I and my brothers and my men are also lending people money and grain, but let us stop charging interest." Do you notice that? I don't know 100%, but it feels like, was Nehemiah also charging interest, or was he just loaning? I'm not sure. But he says, "Let us stop charging interest," which opens the possibility that he was repenting of his own error. Interesting, right? That's one of the marks of a good leader, to admit their own mistakes. Verse 11, "Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the interest you are charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil." He points out his own errors, he points out theirs, and he begins to urge the nobles to do better, to reverse the problem that has been created. And then he goes further to his own self and the things he can do to serve others. Now we'll jump down to verse 14. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until the 32nd year, in other words, he's been governor 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. In other words, I didn't take my rights. But earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them, in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land in the process. And this is the part that I love picturing. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table. That is a lot of people to have over for dinner. 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from surrounding nations. In other words, he knew he had, you know, all this right to eat wonderfully as the governor, and he let others come and eat with him because he knew they needed it. And not just like, you know, a couple of the neighbor kids, like 150 people, the whole block, ate at his house every night. The king's meal, the governor's meal. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. That's a lot of food. And in spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favor, my God, for all I have done for these people. Nehemiah knows that his connection to God, their growing in the faith, has to be met with good deeds, not with deformed fruit. And because of that, he has to become a servant. Which means when people are hurting, he has to listen to their cry. And he has to address with those who are causing the problem itself, and he has to admit his own mistakes in the process. He has to learn that being governor isn't about the greatness of being the governor, because God gave you that position, but about using it to serve other people. And so, because he gets so much food made for him on right of his being the governor, he is to share that with others. It's not just for him. He could have had all that wine, but he shared it. And so he invites people to his dinner table. And so he makes sure that people don't starve. And so he makes sure that people get their land and their money back, and the people aren't being sold into slavery. And he makes sure that what he considers greatness for himself is not to be the most celebrated man in the place, but the most service-oriented man in the place. He said himself, the previous governors lorded it over the people, but not so him. He said, greatness for him is in serving others. In fact, Nehemiah, in that sense, doesn't sound all that different from Jesus. You could tell about 12 stories from Jesus' life that would illustrate this perfectly. But I'm just going to draw from Matthew chapter 20. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, they're talking about which one, the disciples are arguing amongst themselves about which one is going to be the greatest. And in fact, one of them makes a bold move and sends their mother to ask Jesus to make them the most important. It's absurd. And so Jesus sits them down and explains what greatness in the kingdom of God means. Verse 25. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave." Not a nice word. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Just as I came not to be served or to be celebrated or to be put in front or to be given everything, neither so are you. Just as I came to serve and bless others, so too are you. Just as I was put to be the last and the lost and the least and hung up and nailed to a piece of wood, so too are you. You want to know what greatness means? Remember that the kingdom of God and blessings have been turned upside down from this world. Blessed are the meek and the poor and the hurting and the grieving and the persecuted. And those of you who want to be great must be servants. And those of you who want to be first must be slaves. You want to know what greatness is in the kingdom of God? Make yourself last. Serving others is such a necessary part of the end of this mission, this outline, this process we've been talking about as part of our church. To connect with God, to grow in Christ, and lastly, to use that not to elevate ourselves and produce some deformed fruit trying to find power in this earthly world, but in fact, to give up our rights and give up this earthly world altogether that we might be great in the kingdom of God by serving others and making ourselves last. By reversing our entire mindset upside down, that we might pursue the things of God and God only. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we find out whether our connecting with God and growing in Christ actually means anything. That it changes us. And that we leave this world better. I believe with all my heart that the church is being pruned right now. And we're cutting off some of those things that were not as productive as they could have been. And in the end, we will be stronger for it. Because all that God has given us will be fed into the things of the kingdom and not the things of this world. And so fruit will be produced. Genuine, good, sweet fruit that multiplies and changes the field, the landscape, and the world itself. Church of God is not meant to dally in the things of this world. It's meant to change this world by changing ourselves first. Connect with God, grow in Christ, and serve one another. That is what we want from every one of us. That is what we want from our church. That is who we want to be in our community. And that is how we choose to change the world. The application for this week. Things to think about. Things to do. Number one, I think we all need to, myself included, every person really on earth needs to do some repenting for some bad fruit. We've all found ourselves just a little too caught up in the anger and frustration of things that aren't really of God. Let God prune that away. Number two, spend more time with the source, with the true vine, that we might grow and gain more sustenance when we grow weary in this world. Number three, consider what greatness means in the kingdom of God, because it's not like in the kingdom of this world, because it's different. And it looks a whole lot more like serving and a whole lot less like anything else. Number four, and this is maybe a little bit more generic, but find one area in the church to serve. I know we have a lot of things not going right now. We're trying to get more going. Next week is our kind of kickoff and launch of some things we haven't done for a while. We're going to have, we're going to have bulletins. I got them in the mail this week. How many of you are excited about bulletins, something to hold in your hand that tells you what's going to happen this week at the church? We're going to have singles in service class is going to meet 9 a.m., just like a Sunday school class, you know. And they're going to get together and study the Bible. We're going to start back adult Bible study on Wednesdays, I hope. That's our plan this week for now. Well, we're going to have a men's Bible study starting up real soon. Jonathan and Rich have been working on that. They're hoping to start in February. We'll get final word on that soon. We're hoping to have more greeters out there to welcome people to the church. We're hoping to have children's church next week, junior church. What is the best phrase for this? First Christian Children's Ministry, something like that. That's what we're doing, okay? We're going to have it. We're doing our best, but what we will need are people to serve. Serving is our way to greatness. We would like everyone to be involved in some way in the church. And whether you want to be up here singing, because I think Melanie and Kelly were a little nervous that they're going to be up here by themselves. They could use someone else. It's not me, I promise. Whether we need someone else in the nursery taking care of the little ones, whether we need someone in children's church itself, I know they could use some more. Whether it's someone who needs to be a greeter and really good at shaking hands, the only way the church continues to function and work is to have servants. And so I'd encourage everyone to find some way to serve and contribute in the church. Doesn't have to be big, just some way. And number five, find some way outside the church to serve. It's one thing to serve in the church, which is tremendous. It's another thing to remember that extends beyond Sunday into everywhere we go and everyone we meet. And so to make sure that is part of our life is something to think about. So I guess what I'm saying is this is a difficult week trying to wrap up our series on our mission and our process. But these are some very basic things we can do to get ourselves producing a better kind of fruit and get ourselves back on track and to make sure that all we've been talking about with connecting with God and growing in Christ doesn't go to waste, because God has in Himself grown tremendous fruit through us. Hey, I love this church. When I was in Thayer and I was talking to people and trying to figure out whether this was the place for me, there was so much about this church that excited me. I was excited by all the ways I saw you guys serving other people. I don't think that's a weakness of this church. It's just something to be reminded about. I was excited because I looked at the community around here and you can't even find homes for sale because they're building them so fast and they can't keep up with the growth. That means there's a tremendous field of people just on the verge of walking into this building and knowing Christ better. That made me so excited. I was excited because the facilities in this church and the other building are just tremendous. I mean, amazing. I was excited because I saw a harvest field on the verge of being harvested. And I saw the potential here to transform everything. That's why I'm here and why I'm excited about being here. And even though, you know, there are frustrations with all the things going on in the world, that mission still stands. And as we reboot that mission this year, I think it will come into place. I know it will. Because I believe in God and I believe in us. and I want to see this happen. I think we are on the precipice of doing great things, guys. So please, let's refocus, reboot our mission, and find ourselves in God. God Almighty, I thank you for your words that remind us and keep us on track when everything else can be so divisive and distracting. And I pray, God, that when it gets crazy out there, we refocus back on our true vine and get our sustenance and energy from you rather than other things. I pray that you will prune back the things in us that are not working and are not good and are just deformed fruit. Prune it back, God. Prune the church. Prune us. See our hearts and know where we fall short. God, please, make us better. Don't let us be of the soil where it just sort of lands on there and never goes anywhere. Let us not be of the kind where it's short-lived and when things get hard, we fall away. Let us not be of the kind who seek the things of this world too much that it chokes out the things of your kingdom. But instead, let us be of the kind that grows up and produces tremendous fruit year after year, season after season, a bounty of blessings, not only for us, but for others around us. Let us be servants of the world and not their masters. Let us celebrate our smallness and glory in your bigness. And God, may the world change for a different approach. Lord, in moments like these, we have the chance to give you all the glory that you deserve, to praise you in song and tell you how amazing you are and how grateful we are for who you are, because we fall so short sometimes. But God, you lift us up. It is your defining quality to take what is bad and make it great, and to turn the worst people in this world into the servants of this world. And in that, to make greatness yourself. God, may we bless other people. May we serve better. May our fruits be purer. And may your love for this world be clearer, because we've refocused on the vine and on your Son. Today, let us begin to reboot, that tomorrow we might change those around us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. The best moment for refocusing on the true vine is when we look at the body and blood of Christ and remember what he has done and remember what greatness in the kingdom of God looks like. It's not always pleasant. It doesn't come with dream cars and dream houses. And in fact, it might come with rejection itself, as it did for the Son of God himself. And so in moments like these, we take this little packet we get out there and we open it up, and there's a little wafer, a little cracker that reminds us that God loved us enough to break himself, so that we will always be willing to be broken for him. And that God shed his own blood that we might know that it is his blood that purifies us. That we might remember that God loved us enough to die for us, to send his Son, to declare to the world how valuable we are. And everyone we come across is just as valuable to him as us. In moments like this, we recenter and refocus on the true vine, the Son of God, died and risen again, that we might have the hope of dying to our old selves and becoming new. And that moment of refocus changes everything. So as we take communion, we'll have a few moments of relative quiet for us to focus and take that in a worthy manner. And I hope, this is the beginning of a great week and a great season for the church, because God is pruning back the bad and lifting us up to greater things.